chapter 1. Probably next week we'll pick back up with our study in the life of Paul, but I want to just focus in this evening on the prayer of Zacharias as we find it in Luke chapter 1. Just a couple of thoughts that I want to leave with you this evening. You know, the Christmas story really begins with Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth would have a son, and their son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. It comes on the heels of 400 years of silence by God. You know, Luke is not the first of the Gospels in our Bibles, but he begins his account, is the earliest of the events that happened as far as the life of Christ is concerned. And so there had been 400 years since the time of Malachi, where God hadn't spoken directly to his people through a prophet. They had the scriptures, but they didn't have any new revelation from God. No prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord," or "I saw in a vision," or any of those things. And so Zechariah had the privilege of being the first after those 400 years to hear from God. This Luke tells us that it occurred during the closing days of the reign of Herod the Great. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 1 says, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Herod the Great ruled Judea from 37 to 4 B.C. So the events that we read about in Luke chapter 1 are probably happening around maybe 6 or 7 B.C. So Christ was actually born possibly even 6 B.C. Because we know Herod died in 4 B.C. And he was the one that ordered the slaying of all the children from 2 years of age and under around Bethlehem, which presumably would mean that Christ may have been born even 2 years before that decree was made. And so if he died in 4 B.C. in that spring of that year, it backs it up a little bit. And we don't know the exact dates, but just giving you some perspective. Zechariah is a priest. It tells us that he served in the course of Abiah. I know we looked at this, I guess, in a previous message. Just a reminder, when David was serving as king, he divided the priests into 24 courses. Each course served 2 weeks out of the year at the temple. And it was not 2 weeks in succession. It was 2 weeks throughout the year. So they'd come for a week, then they'd go home, then they'd come back later for another week. Abiah was the eighth course. When the Babylonian captivity took place, there were only 4 courses that returned. As far as the priests that returned, they only came from 4 different of those 24 courses. And so they divided them again in those days into 24 courses. They were all given the original names, but they actually only come from 4 of those courses that were of the original courses. It is as Zechariah is offering incense that he receives this revelation from God. Incense was offered twice a day, in the morning and the evening. And again, the priest to offer it was chosen by lot. So as we read in verse 8, it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, he was of the course of Abiah, verse 5 tells us, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So they cast lots to see who got the privilege of burning incense, both in the morning and the evening. And again, the priest was only allowed to do this once in his life. So once he had done that, even if it was his week to serve, he wasn't allowed to participate in the casting of lots. He was done. His opportunity was passed, and so it was a once-in-a-lifetime deal. And God chose that time to reveal to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth would have a son. So in the performance of his duty, the angel Gabriel appeared to him to announce the coming birth of his son. Zechariah and Elizabeth are faithful believers. It tells us in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They weren't sinless, but like the Apostle Paul said as he wrote to the Philippian church, as he was recounting all that, humanly speaking, he could have counted on if salvation was by works, he had all the stuff to be saved, if that's what it was all about. And he talks about the fact that according to the law, he was blameless, that he kept the law. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful believers, Old Testament believers. They kept the law. They walked before God in righteousness, in seeking to be obedient to God. They were part of the remnant, even in the days in which Christ was born, the remnant of Jews who were faithfully serving God and not caught up in all the ritual or the led astray by the traditions of the Pharisees, but righteous before God, walking with God, knowing God. And despite the fact that they were righteous and faithful believers, God had not blessed them with children. They were Elizabeth was barren. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they're both now well stricken in years. Not only did they not have any children, but they were beyond the point where it would even be humanly possible for them to have children. And by the way, it does remind us that God's blessings are not earned. Like, they're righteous, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and yet they had no child. God was not punishing them. Nor just the fact that they were living as they should have lived before God. God didn't give them that blessing of children. And I just note here, the blessings or the lack thereof don't necessarily indicate the faithfulness or lack thereof of the believer. Again, God's blessings are not earned. God gives his blessings according to his purposes. And God had withheld them from having children, knowing what was coming the purpose that he had even in them having a child, but God had withheld that from them until the time that he wanted to give them that gift of a child. But as Zechariah is performing his duties in the temple, the multitude of the people are praying outside. He's inside the temple, inside to the holy place, and standing before the altar of incense. If you're familiar with the inside of the tabernacle or the temple, as you come in through the doors into the holy place, on the right is the, there are three things in the holy place. On the right is the, anybody know? Table of showbread. On the left is the candlestick, and in front of you is the altar of incense. So he comes in and he's coming up, the showbread's on his right, the lampstand is on his left, he's standing before the altar of incense to offer the incense. As he does, the angel appears right here. So it's on the right side of the altar, which would have been on Zechariah's left, between the altar of incense and the lampstand. You know, it's interesting to think about this. Gabriel is there, but you know, if God would open our eyes tonight, this room is full of angels and demons. They're spirits. They don't have bodies, so we don't see them. They are in the realm of eternity, but eternity is just, it's here around us all the time. We just can't see it. So, you know, the angels and even there in the temple, they're there, but at this point, God allows Gabriel to be seen. And so he appears probably in some kind of human form, something that Zechariah could realize or recognize. And the Bible tells us Zechariah was troubled and fear fell upon him as he saw the angel. And why was that? And I think I mentioned this previous in one of the previous messages this Christmas season, but he's afraid because of his sin. Every time that a believer even, or an unbeliever would see an angel, there was always fear because the angels are holy and Zechariah is not. So in spite of the fact that he's blameless before God, he has a sense of his own sinfulness. God's testimony is that he's righteous, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless, and yet despite that, he understands his own sinfulness and unworthiness in the presence of this holy angel. How much more so in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. So he's scared, and so of course the first thing that Gabriel says to him is, don't be afraid. He is accepted before God in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted before God because of what Christ has done for us on Calvary. And so we can be confident in the presence of God despite our own shortcomings and sins because of Christ. But the message that the angel gave him was, in verse 13, "Thy prayer is heard." Gabriel announced that God was answering Zechariah's prayer. And so, as we think about this, I just want to note that Zechariah's prayer was heard, and I want to dwell on that for just a little bit, and then we'll note the answer to his prayer. But what is his prayer? When Gabriel says, "Thy prayer is heard," what was his prayer? And there is a lot of speculation about this. There's really, I think, two possibilities. One is that it's the prayer for a son, that he had prayed that God would give he and his wife a son, and that now that prayer, Gabriel announces, that prayer had been heard. The word that is translated prayer here is a specific term. It means to want or to need something. It speaks of a personal need. It can include praying for others. But usually that word, when we think about praying for others, the word that is usually used there is a word that's translated intercession. This is the word that is probably more often translated supplication. And in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, it's used in contrast to intercessions. Paul said to Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications," and that's the word prayer that's used here, "prayers, intercessions," which would be the prayers for others, "and giving of thanks be made for all men." So there's a distinction between supplications and intercessions. So it is not unreasonable to think that the prayer that had been heard was Zechariah's prayer for a son. It could have been, and there are those that believe that it actually was, that Zechariah had, as he'd gone in to offer incense, that he's standing there as a priest representing the entire nation, that he's praying for the Redeemer to come, for God to fulfill his promises and to send the Redeemer, and that at that moment God allows Gabriel to be seen and give the message, "Zechariah, that prayer is heard," because that's exactly what's going to happen. And that is possible. But I lean towards that the prayer that was heard was the prayer for a child. Because immediately after that, he says, "And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." I think that's the case. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it. But I think that's the case, that's what he's praying. But in any case, his prayer is heard. And that's really where the focus needs to be, is that God had heard his prayer. God had listened to his prayer. God was paying attention to his prayer. And in the original, it's the idea of the moment that he prayed, God heard his prayer and determined the answer to his prayer. There's an emphasis there. And it's a prayer that has been prayed in the past. Before Gabriel says, "Thy prayer has been heard," obviously it's been prayed before that. But again, the fact that it's in a past tense, again, would suggest that it's not just something he had just now prayed, but something he had prayed really in the past. And again, the emphasis in the original is that it had been prayed in the past, and the first time that he prayed that prayer, he may have prayed it, if he was praying for his son, he probably did pray it more than once. But the first time he prayed it, God heard his prayer. God was listening. God was not indifferent to he and Elizabeth's barrenness, which in those days was considered a reproach. Elizabeth would have been looked down upon by other women because she was barren. God was not indifferent to their plight, to their need, their burden. God had heard, and God was going to answer. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." And I would just emphasize that no believer ever prayed in vain. That when we pray, God hears our prayers. Matter of fact, I've been reading through the Gospels here recently, and I just noted, particularly as I was reading Luke, because I know that Luke is one of the Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, there's an emphasis on prayer, particularly the prayer life of Christ. And so as I was reading through Luke, I was looking for things about prayer, But one of the things that really stood out to me as I was reading through the Gospel of Luke particularly, but all the Gospels, is that nobody ever asked Jesus for something that he didn't respond, that he didn't answer. The only example that we have of that is the Syrophoenician woman, and the Lord did eventually answer her. He put her off. He didn't immediately respond, but he wasn't indifferent even to her request. He had his own reasons for delaying to answer, but he did answer and grant her request. Nobody ever called upon the Lord in vain. And I think that's encouraging to us tonight, that when we pray, God hears our prayer. And we need to lay hold of that. We need to believe that, because that's going to make a difference in whether or not we pray. If we really believe that God is hearing, every time I pray, God hears my prayer. That God is not indifferent to my prayer. He may not immediately answer my prayer, but he is hearing my prayer. He is listening, and he understands, and he cares. And I would go further to say this: a sincere seeking after God will not go unanswered. I was reminded of Isabel Kuhn, and I mentioned her a number of times to you, but she had been raised in a Christian home, turned away from the Lord, became, by her own admission, an agnostic. But through various circumstances, she came to the point where she began to seek after God. She said, "I don't know if I believe in God or not, but I'm gonna seek after God." And she began to pray that God would do certain things. The first thing she prayed is, her life had been in turmoil. She had nearly taken her own life, and that's the point where she began to seek after God. But she hadn't slept well in a long time, so she prayed for a good night's rest, and God answered that prayer. And then she said in her book, By Searching, she said, don't imitate my prayers, but imitate my heart that's seeking after God. But she talks about that God met her where she was. She went to a dance, and her boyfriend had been unfaithful to her, and he shows up at this dance, and she was just all unnerved. She had to go get alone, and so she realized, she remembered it's at this time that she's seeking after God, and so she began to pray that the Lord would calm her. And she said she was just shaking. She couldn't even control herself. She just began to pray that God would give her calm. She said before she even got done praying, there was just a peace and a calmness that came over her. And God had answered that prayer. Later on, she prayed that for a date to a particular dance, and God answered that prayer. And again, she said, don't imitate what I prayed for, but understand that God met me where I was. That God answers my prayers because I was sincerely seeking after God. He met me where I was and proved himself to me. And then God, as she began to grow spiritually, God did indeed use her mightily in mission work, and she had a great testimony for God. But the thing that I would emphasize is, again, there was a sincere seeking after God. And if God will answer those kinds of prayers to somebody who's sincerely seeking him, how much more the prayers of a faithful believer who is seeking after God for his needs or the needs of others? God hears our prayer. By the way, as I was reviewing that, I was reminded sometime later when she's seeking after God and God's proving himself to her, and she hasn't outwardly yet admitted her faith, but it's there in her heart. And she was at a Bible study, and a friend of her father's was there, and he just mentioned to her, he said, I've been praying for you for 7 years. And she noted the fact, she said, that's the exact time that she had been away from the Lord. And so God was even answering her father's friend's prayer for her. God heard Zechariah's prayer. God hears our prayer. It is not vain to pray, and we know that, but let's just be reminded and be committed to the fact God is hearing our prayers. And God answers prayer. Zechariah's prayer was not only heard, but it was answered. In 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, we read, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Especially when we know we are praying in the will of God, we can know that God will answer that prayer. Sometimes we don't know the will of God in a particular situation, but we can still pray in faith, believing that God not only hears our prayer, but God will answer our prayer. But the prayer was answered the moment that he prayed. The answer had been decreed the moment that Zechariah, the first time that Zechariah prayed this prayer, the answer had been decreed. But the answer was delayed. Again, if he's praying here for a son, for a child, for a son, they're beyond the age of, humanly speaking, of bearing children. So he's probably stopped praying that, but he had prayed it in the past, and now the prayer is answered, that there was a delay to the answer prayer. Even if he's praying for the coming of the Redeemer, that wouldn't have been the first time he had prayed that, and yet God had delayed the answer to that prayer. But God had heard the prayer, and God answered the prayer, though the answer came later than the prayer. You know, sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes, again, God has decreed the answer, but we have to wait on God's timing. Matthew Henry said this. He said, prayers of faith are filed in heaven, and although not presently answered, they're not forgotten. Prayer made when we are young and coming into the world may be answered when we are old and going out of the world. God heard Zechariah's prayer, and God answered Zechariah's prayer later after he had prayed. Don't ever give up on God. Don't ever think your prayer is not heard, and don't believe or think that just because the answer has not come yet, that the answer is not going to come, even in the affirmative. Just because God doesn't do what you asked right now doesn't mean that he's not going to do what you've asked at some point in the future, that he may be delaying for his own purposes. And not only was Zechariah's prayer answered, but the answer that came was more than he asked. He asked for a son, or he asked for the coming of the Redeemer, but he gets a son who's not just, he gets a son, but he gets a son who then is going to be the forerunner for the Redeemer, for the Messiah that would come. They're given a son in their old age who's chosen to be the forerunner of the Messiah. It reminds us of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. When we pray, God can do exceeding more, and often does. In 1 Kings chapter 3, God gave Solomon a blank check. What do you want? And Solomon asked for wisdom. And the Lord's response was, I have done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also, abundantly above all that you asked, I have given you that which you did not ask, both riches and honor, so there will not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. God often not only answers our prayer, but often in answering it does more than we have asked. I was reminded of something in the life of Charles Spurgeon. His family were Congregationalists. He was actually saved in a Methodist chapel. If you're familiar with that story, it was in January, and it was a really bad winter storm that Sunday, and he was headed out to church and ended up in a Methodist chapel, not the church he had intended to go to, but he ended up in a Methodist chapel. Even the preacher didn't make it that day. One of the men got up to preach out of Isaiah, and he just looking to me all the ends of the earth and be saved, and that morning Spurgeon got saved. But shortly after that, he was baptized by immersion and became a Baptist. And his mother said to him, Charles, I've often prayed that you might be converted, but I never asked that you might be a Baptist. And Spurgeon's response was that God had answered her prayer with his usual bounty and given her more than she had asked. So God does not only hear and answer prayer, but often in answering our prayers, He does exceeding abundantly above what we have asked or even what we might have thought God could or would do. That is often the case because our God is a gracious and a loving and kind and a giving God. The sad thing is that Zechariah didn't believe. The Lord told him to Gabriel, you're going to have a son. His name is going to be John. You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. A Nazarite. Many of the children of Israel, he'll turn to the Lord their God. He'll go before him, before the Messiah and the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. He didn't believe. The audacity to doubt the word of God. I mean, this is Gabriel. This is an angel of God who's giving you a message from God. And then you say, you know, you're going to have to, if you expect me to believe this, you're going to have to give me some kind of sign. That's essentially what Zechariah, I need a sign. How can I know this? I'm old. My wife is all stricken in years. You're telling us we're going to have a son. Give me a sign that this is actually true. That this, you know, I don't know. Maybe we can give him the benefit of the doubt because he's never seen an angel before. And maybe he's questioning what he's actually seen. I don't know. But it's amazing. We know our own heart. But it's really amazing when you think about the fact, here's Gabriel giving him this message from God, and he's questioning whether it's actually true or not. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea, and in Jesus Christ, amen. Whenever God gives a promise, we can bank on it. God will do what he has promised to do, and God is telling, giving his word. And yet, Zechariah doesn't believe, and so the angel said, I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show these glad tidings. You want a sign? Here it is. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And I think we need to understand, too, that God is displeased when we doubt. When God makes a promise, gives us his word, we need to believe it. And when we don't, we really are, you know, we are displeasing God. We struggle sometimes to believe, but just outright unbelief is displeasing to God. Someone said unbelief robs Christians of peace. It weakens them in spiritual battles. It brings clouds over their hopes. It makes their chariot wheels drive heavily. The enjoyment of our salvation, our patience in trials, our victory over the world will be according to our faith. Unbelief is the true cause of 1,000 spiritual diseases, and once allowed to nestle in our hearts, it'll eat as doth a canker. So let it be a settled rule in our religion to trust every word of God implicitly and to beware of unbelief. God has made many promises to us, and we need to learn to claim those promises in the experiences of our life and believe in the promises of God. And Zechariah failed to believe. But God was faithful. Even though Zechariah didn't believe, God did what he said he would do, because again, God is faithful despite our doubts. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God will always do what he has promised. It's so much better if we believe him, but even if we don't, the unconditional promises of God will be fulfilled whether we believe it or not. And in this case, God had determined to do something. He's going to give Zechariah and Elizabeth a son who's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. That was God's plan, God's purpose. God had delayed the answer to his prayer because God was going to do something miraculous in a time when the miraculous would be seen greatly in the life of Christ. And God was bringing in the Messiah into the world. And so he did as he had promised in spite of Zechariah's doubts. And so the day came when Elizabeth gave birth and they rejoiced. And when Zechariah was questioned, what do you name him? He said, just the angel Gabriel told him what the name of him. His name is John. And then God opened his mouth and he could speak and he offered great praise to God. So God heard his prayer and God answered his prayer despite his unbelief. God hears our prayers. God will answer our prayers. My prayer and my desire for us as a church in the new year is that we make 2023 a year of prayer as a church family. Not only personally praying faithfully, but that we as a church pray together faithfully. And that we would see God answer our prayers. That we would be able to share testimonies of specific requests that we have made, knowing that God has heard our prayers and being able to testify how God has answered those prayers. And some of those answers may come down the road. It may not happen this year, but we can know that God hears. And so let's faithfully pray. And as we pray, God will answer those prayers. And some of those answers will come sooner rather than later. Some may come later. But believe that God hears your prayers. And then trust God to answer those prayers when and how he sees fit. And let's be people who learn how to pray. And as we enter this new year, one of my intents is that we would look at some messages on prayer to encourage us to be a people of faithfulness in prayer. Well, let's stand together. We'll close in prayer, and then Rob will come and lead us in our closing hymn tonight. Father, we thank you for that declaration that Gabriel made to Zechariah, thy prayer is heard. And the encouragement, Lord, that gives to us to know and be reminded that you do hear our prayers, that our prayers are not in vain. Lord, we know there's reasons why at times you may say no or you may say wait, but Lord, you're not indifferent to the things that are going on in our lives or the desires of our hearts. And so help us to take to heart the truth that you hear our prayers and be more faithful in offering prayer to you for all the needs of our life as well as the needs of others around us. We pray that 2023 will be a year where we all grow in the matter of prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name.